brethren, still there's more to follow. We look forward with thankful hearts to Brother Cooper's discourse, his subject, A New Song.
Thank you, Brother Emil, Brother Mikolai, for that beautiful prayer. Well, dear brethren, again I must mention the privilege of being in convention here with all of you. It's been a wonderful experience. And also I must mention one more time the abundance of love that was given us that came from Boise to bring to all of you. And I can't go on much further without mentioning that we have a convention in April that would be wonderful if all of you could come to. So remember that, and remember our convention and your prayers also. A new song. The scripture reading is taken from the 40th Psalm in verses 1 through 3. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. David, as we know and learn of him, was a great example for the people of Israel. It was said of him that the united voice of all Israel called him to be king. This we will see as understandable, for the following scriptures will show he was truly chosen of God. Two, as we trace his activities or his ways of doing things, we can see why the Lord considers it so important to look on the heart of an individual rather than the outward appearance. We know we do not have the capabilities of looking on the heart, as does the Lord. Our only capability is that we may observe or may know them by their fruits. And this is brought out in Matthew 7 and 16. To understand David and his brilliant writings, we must look further into the scriptures, for they give us much information on his character and his background. It is said that he was the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse and from the town Bethlehem. He was the one that the prophet Samuel referred to as a man after God's own heart. He was known also for playing the harp. In 1 Samuel 16 and 23 tells us that David took an harp and played with his hand. And verse 18 says, he was skillful in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war, prudent in all matters and an agreeable person, and the Lord was with him. Verse 13 of this same chapter, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day onward. And in 2 Samuel 5 and 10 says this of David, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So we begin to see that David was truly a man of God, receiving many blessings which would greatly aid him in the rulership of his people. Jerusalem, the great city it was in his day and is still today, is called the city of David. This was due to actions and success in seizing the city from the Jebusites in or about the year 1000 B.C. So for nearly 3,000 years, his name has received this special honor. David, known not only as a great king, but as a prophet and a writer, perhaps a writer and a psalmist more often than a prophet. In 2 Samuel 23:1, he was called the sweet psalmist of Israel, the anointed of the God of Jacob. It is through his psalms that we learn of his wonderful and trustful character, and we find that many of his psalms abound with praise to God in whom that he has put his trust. So not only was he a great example for the people of his day, but one to us as well in our day. His examples of praise, his examples of how he overcame the stormy periods while he was king, his great faith in God, and certainly not least are his examples set forth in the experiences he had as tender of his father's sheep. Consider how many people down through the many ages have drawn unending comfort from the writings of his many psalms, particularly that of the 23rd Psalm. And we had a great example of that last night and during our Vesper service. This psalm is quoted in so many ceremonies throughout the world, and perhaps not many of the readers know the true meaning of this psalm. Yet he recounts his experience of the kind things God hath done for him and as his shepherd, that God would never leave nor forsake him, and in a way of mercy. And therefore he resolves never to leave or forsake God in a way of his duty. So we see here a beautiful character of a man always trusting his Maker and always giving the glory to the Lord in all the victories of life. His strong faith and trust allowed his much success to further the name of the Lord. All of us, more than likely, are looking for victories in our life. We would like to defeat many of the yearnings of the old creature, and would especially like to defeat Satan, our adversary, for it is he who is the stumbling block of all mankind. And I believe the victories do not end with David and the other prophets of old. We too dislike and abhor unrighteousness and are being victorious in many ways. Success over these foes will come because of our faith, of our trust, our perseverance, and those many wonderful promises that God has made to us. For they tell us he will care for his people, and especially in these troubled times. Psalm 2:12 tells us, "Blessed are all they who put their trust in him." We find that it is in David's writings that his true character stands out, and it is he who first mentions or brings to mind the thoughts of a new song. It is found in Psalm 33:3, which says, "Sing unto the Lord a new song, play skillfully with a loud voice." And again he mentions it in Psalm 40:3, which was our opening text, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." And it is also referred in four other psalms, Psalms 96:1, 98:1, 144:9, and 149:1. In Psalm 98:1 he writes, "O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten me the victory. We spoke of victory a few moments ago, and here we see our Lord Jesus as the Father's right hand and His holy arm, who will bring forth judgment unto victory, putting down all authority and power over forces which are in opposition to the Father's righteous law. We see three other places or scriptures in God's holy word where a new song is mentioned. These, however, are not in the writings of David. One is found in Isaiah 42, 9 and 10. And we all know this verse very well. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that is in it, the coasts and their inhabitants. The other two verses are found in Revelation 5, 9 and 14, 3, respectively. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. 14:3, And they sang as it were a new song before or in the presence of the throne, and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. As we view these scriptures, we surmise a song being sung, and since it is mentioned so many times in the scriptures, it must be important and must carry a special message to those who hear or to those who may read of it. We may wonder then and ask ourselves, what is the special message? Who is singing, and who is it being sung to? As always, the scriptures with its many questions also gives us the answers. Many times with difficulty, but they are yet there. And if we search long enough for them, we always find them. Who is singing the new song? This is answered clearly in Revelation 14:3, where it says, No man could learn that song but the 144,000. Psalm 33:1 says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. We believe that only the true church are the righteous, which are mentioned in this verse. We do believe this, or how do we believe this when we know that there are verses that seem to contradict this thought? Romans 3:10 tells us, There is none righteous, no, not one. And verse 23 of this same chapter says, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One question brings on another, and we find many times that the answer to one also may be the answer to another. We know that no one can come up to the divine standard, for all must have the Lord's merit imputed to them. And we find that the scriptures point out that the Lord makes this arrangement for all who would approach Him and accept His favor and His call to be joint heirs with His beloved Son. The Lord's true church must acknowledge their own imperfections and must accept these imputed merits of Jesus, for it is He in whom we have redemption through His blood. Looking at Romans 3:24 and 25, said, Being justified freely by His grace through redemption that it is in Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Brother Russell points out to us the working power of God, that how his power is working in the called ones, not by force, but by the transforming power of the truth through the promises and hopes set before them, both to will and to do his good pleasure. This is a good thought, as it seems to be verified in 2 Corinthians 3:18, where it says, "And we, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with the ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is the Holy Spirit of God operating through his Word. It is this Spirit that is doing the work in our hearts. All of the true followers of the Master are walking a narrow and difficult path. We think, and hopefully this is true, that all in this path have the same spirit of mind to do the Father's will and to serve his cause. For this is the Spirit of Christ. We must have a mind to be like him and be loyal to the principles of righteousness and truth. We must also be willing to suffer with him if we are looking to reign with him. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 10:38, "And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." By reason, then, we believe the true church are the singers of the new song. They are the ones rejoicing that such a provision had been made in the Heavenly Father's plan. To further complement the Father's plan, verse 4 of the 33rd Psalm says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth." Our objective is that his work will be done in truth. We may fail and fall short at times, but the Heavenly Father knows the intentions, just as he did that of David's. David, however, in many of his psalms, unfolds abundance of praise to the Heavenly Father, showing again his gratitude, trust, and great faith in the many blessings received. This, too, should be our objective and our obligation. In Psalm 5:11-12, these words are given to us: "Let all those who put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let those also who love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, God, O Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." David always shows his virtuous character in his thoughts by following up with wonderful words of praise. Here is a good example found in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou Most High." Our next question: to whom is the new song being sung, and who is it being honored in this here singing? This too is answered very clearly in the Scriptures. Psalm 96:1 says, "O sing unto the Lord a new song." Psalm 40:1 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me." In Revelation 5:9, And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. As we consider these words, we see the song is directed to both the Heavenly Father and to His beloved Son. Let us again look at the words given in Revelation 5, verse 9. It reveals the answer to our last question, which was, what is the message the new song brings to its readers? This verse is speaking of our Lord Jesus and says, Thou art worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. Only Jesus was worthy of this honor. He was the one spoken of in Philippians 2:8, where it says, And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. The reward for this obedience was the revealing of the contents of the scroll and the breaking or opening of its seals. When Jesus indicated his full surrender to the Father's will, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and his life was completely changed. The picture was at the River Jordan, John trying to discourage Jesus from being baptized by him, said, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? After a short discussion, John consented to the will of Jesus. We are told this in Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Here we see our Lord Jesus receiving the Holy Spirit when he came up out of the water at his baptism. The heavens being open to him, he was now able to discern the higher things. The scriptures were unfolded to his view, and it was at this time that the events that were to take place during his ministry of the next 3.5 years were now revealed completely to him. Up until this time, he had not understood the deep meanings of God's Word. With this thought, we now see the true meaning of 1 Corinthians 2:10, for it tells us, The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. When all of our Lord's testings were completed at his death on the cross, the Father gave him a name to which all should bow. Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. At this time, that is, at our Lord's death and resurrection from the grave, the Heavenly Father honored him as the firstborn of Jehovah. He had this right and did receive the privilege. The scroll that was mentioned in Revelation 5:9 was handed to him at the moment of his death as the Lamb of God. He had now proven his worthiness to loose the scroll of God's great plan and to fulfill its provisions. At this moment, the proclamation was made, Worthy is the Lamb. And in Revelation 5:5, we are told, Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. The scroll now in the hands of Christ Jesus was to be opened. We feel this means the divine plan as a whole was here made known to him. Where prior to this, during his ministry, the heavens being opened, he had a great knowledge of much of the Father's plan, but now all things were given to him to unloose. Just how the seven seals were to be opened is not understood by the unknowing society of this world in general. And this will continue to be a mystery to them until God's kingdom is fully established. Recalling the time when the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why speakest unto them in parables?" And Jesus answered and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." This was in Matthew 13 and 11. We see it is this same process in the opening of the seals. Two, we feel it is not in God's plan that the seals were to be opened all at one time. Instead, the opening has progressed during all of the gospel age, and as they are opened, they are revealed only to the church class, and as each unfolds, the plan is being made clearly. We should feel privileged that as the scroll is unrolled, we may be worthy to look upon its contents and its provisions. We pray earnestly that we may continue to prove ourselves worthy to look on this plan and to understand and to see how wonderful and glorious are the actions of His Word. Too, what a blessing it is to share with each other as we see some new development or some new truth as it is made known to each of us. We see the promise being fulfilled that the selection of a certain class for cooperation in the plan is being favored, in that He has revealed to us the terms and conditions justifying us with a heavenly calling. All this is provided through the redemption that is in His Son, Christ Jesus. What a wonderful gift this is, and we may be assured that in the giving of His Son, He has opened the way for us to attain to the call of the new creation. This is another mystery not yet revealed to the world. This new creation class is not seeking the common salvation, that is, what is promised to the world of mankind. This class is contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude 1 and 3 relates, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." We know the faith once delivered is that of the high calling. Two, we know this opportunity is granted only one time, and now is that time. Under the divine arrangement, this class, as mentioned before, must prove their loyalty to the Creator and to the principles of His righteous government completely before they could be exalted to a higher estate. So we may expect our trials and testings be many and at varying degrees, yet not more than our Lord knows that we can bear. So at this time we must do as the Apostle suggests in Hebrews 12 and 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Our Lord could see the joy set before Him, and this joy is being revealed to us as we study to make ourselves thoroughly familiar with the truth and to what God would approve. What then is this joy that is seen by relatively a few? How can one be joyous when we see nothing but heartache and trouble so widespread throughout this world of ours? And this is a legitimate question, and one difficult to answer if it is asked from someone not familiar with the Heavenly Father's plan. It would take much time to convince one unless they had an ear to hear what God's plan is. As the new song is being sung, the joyous sound is not yet joyous to all. As mentioned, only the Lord's followers see the revealing of the scroll, and it is only this class that understands the necessity of certain actions taken by the Father and His Son to prepare this world for their coming kingdom. It is with much value that we understand and appreciate the unsearchable riches that belong to Christ. In Hebrews 1, 2 through 4, the Apostle tells us, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, in this gospel age, God is speaking to us through His Son, and we look to Him to better help us in what is being revealed. And we see Him as a more excellent messenger than was ever sent before. Before joy can come to the world, the prophecies tell us a period of time that this present evil world or this present social order will come to an end. We know it is the day of the Lord because it is a time when the Lord intervenes in the affairs of the world to halt their downward plunge to destruction. We must patiently wait for this final act to come, for He tells us in Zephaniah 3:8, here speaking to His followers, wait ye upon the Lord, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth, this social order, shall be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. We see in this that our Lord is making preparations for the ultimate delivery of mankind from the bondage of sin, sickness, and death. We see the promises of a coming government of righteousness over the forces of evil. And we see the time approaching when the promise made to Abraham will take place. The promise that in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The seed referred to in this text is Christ and His church. They will be the channel for life-giving blessings for the restoration of all mankind. Galatians 3:29. We also have this to look forward to in Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The riches of His grace is the provision made for the church of this gospel age. A new call was made, a new nature, not to be an earthly nature, but one heavenly. This new nature or creation is to be a divine channel in which blessings will flow to all creatures and will assist in the further development of God's universe. We are reminded of the declaration made in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It is difficult for us to understand and recognize clearly what all the Heavenly Father has in his plans for this spiritual class. Much of it is made known, yet there is still much to know, and will remain a mystery to us, but for a little while. So we must continue to walk in faith and not by sight. The prophet Isaiah and his ministry gives us a vivid picture which should gladden our hearts. Isaiah 26, 1 through 4, using the Living Bible translation. Listen to them singing. In that day, the whole land of Judah will sing this song. Our city is strong. We are surrounded by the walls of salvation. Open the gates to everyone, for all who may enter in who love the Lord. He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. Trust in the Lord God always, for in the Lord Jehovah is your everlasting strength. The verses of this new song are many, and they will be sung throughout the remainder of this age and the beautiful age to follow. Mankind will learn and know the words of this song by what is in their heart, and then all will join in on the singing. The harmony, love, and family relationship to each other will be most pleasing in the sight of the Heavenly Father. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, and bless his name forever. And may the Lord add his blessings.
Whether we naturally have a good singing voice or not, we're thankful for Brother Cooper for helping us to make sweeter melody in our hearts for this new song. Ask Brother Cooper to close with prayer and to ask the Lord's blessing upon the forthcoming meal and our fellowship together.
Our loving and most gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to Thee once again, we do so with thanksgiving and praise for the many blessings that we have received here in convention. We have so much, dear Lord, to be thankful for. But above all, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy beloved Son, knowing that through Him the whole world of mankind will be blessed. And we do look forward to that day when all will know and love Him with one accord. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for the truth that Thou hast given us, and that we may use this truth in a way that may be pleasing in Thy sight. Too, dear Lord, we pray that Thou will be with our loved ones throughout this world of ours, that Thou will give those that need Thy help and guidance, strength and courage and help in their times of need, especially those that are going through severe trials and testings, those that are on beds of sickness, those that are isolated. Be with each one, for only Thou knows our individual needs. Dear Heavenly Father, now we pray too that Thou will bless the food of which we are about to partake, that we may use it to strengthen and nourish our bodies. And we pray that Thou will be with us in this new year that is before us, that we may do Thy will as it is done in heaven. Now we pray for forgiveness wherein we have fallen short of Thy will, and that we may overcome the many weaknesses that we may have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.